weather's getting kind of nice. Pastor David Marth is here from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, and he and I are talking a little golf here. Except he's pretty good. He's gonna be humble and say, oh no, he's not all that good. He's real good. Now me, I'm not humble when I say I'm not good. Golf is a game where you're supposed to swing as hard as you can and hit the ball as far as you possibly can. That way, you get to see all of that undergrowth that's out in the woods. That's what it's all about, I think. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Unless you're Tiger Woods.
Yeah.
Then you can hit it a mile and straight.
Out of the woods. How you been? Played yesterday?
I did get to play golf yesterday. I hadn't for weeks, and I said, I've got to get out and just for my own emotional and mental welfare.
Yeah.
And during Lent, that I think a lot of times that you really need something so that you can be more effective in your preaching and your teaching and everything else that's going on.
Well, golfers, non-golfers won't understand that.
Well,
but
it's
I understand it.
Yeah, no, I mean, if you're into fishing or going and sitting under a tree and reading
away.
A book, you do it. You've
you
got to do
away.
It.
Yeah. We're going to be talking about Joshua chapter 19 today, just a few chapters left. How many chapters in Joshua? I was going to look at that yesterday. And
I thought somebody
24?
By now would say too many.
24? Oh, no. First half was more exciting than the last half here, pretty much. But we're in Joshua 19 here today as the allotment of land continues for the 12 tribes of Israel. And Pastor Marth, who is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, is going to help us with some of the issues that I identified here. I'm also thinking, Pastor Marth, that, you know, we're just not used to having Easter like March 27th. Or a couple years ago, I think it was on March 31st. If we'd like to... We like our Easter to be in April sometime when all the flowers are really starting to push up. And so it's really sneaking up on us, I think. It's going to be here just like that. And Pageant Week is just around the corner.
Well, I think instead of Congress messing with the steroid issue, they ought to deal with making Easter the third Sunday in April. And let's get to something important here.
You don't think there's a church-state issue that might be a problem there?
Oh, you know, you when it comes this early and you don't have daylight saving, it's not warm enough, and there's no reason why we have to keep going by the moon.
Oh, man, you're in so much trouble.
Uh-oh.
Oh, my goodness, you're in so much trouble. If there's any sacred institutional date, it's got to be, what is Easter? Is on the first Sunday after the first full moon. After the first day of spring.
Yeah, tell me how much of your life you live after the first Sunday after the first moon.
You'll find that in 2 Chronicles. Well, actually, you won't, but we're not
Hezekiah
changing.
39.
We're not changing it, Pastor. I can tell you that right now.
Whenever I don't know an answer, Chuck, I'll say it's in Hezekiah 39. And I have more people searching through their table of contents.
Still looking for that. All right, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Marth, if you would, sir.
We do greet you this morning, Lord, and thank you for giving us this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather we're having here in St. Louis, even a little cooler than normal, but the beautiful sunshine today. We pray that everybody gets a chance to enjoy that. If there's anyone listening today, Lord, that you need to touch with the sunshine of your love because they can't get out of their hospital or nursing home bed or from their homes, that you would provide a ray of sunshine through a telephone call or something by which your presence would be known and the friendship of a loved one. I pray today during this next hour that we spend in your word that it will be fruitful and that whatever Chuck and I talk about and the listeners chime in on, that it would be pleasing to you and that it would indeed set our sight and minds on things above. For we desire to view the cross and Jesus himself there for us, as well as the open tomb, which means that no matter what happens and no matter how our day goes, we're blessed because we are your children, and your grace affords us that blessing now and into eternity. So we rejoice in that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we begin chapter 19, we have these various tribes that are left: Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, and it's their turn. I'm trying to imagine what this must have looked like. I really try to work hard as we go through these chapters through these Old Testament books and get a kind of a mental picture of what this must have looked like. I used to read through something like this, and I'd think that the whole thing maybe took 20 minutes. But, you know, this is a big deal. These are a lot of people. We're talking about a lot of land. Yesterday we read where men were to go out and survey the land. That had to take weeks. It's like most of us think Lewis and Clark probably took like 3 weeks to get to the Pacific Ocean. Took years in olden times. And this probably took quite a while as well. I'm thinking if these Israelites were as sinful as their forefathers and those who have come after them, there might have been some dissatisfaction. There might have been some unhappiness with, oh, well, you know, you're drawing lots. It's in the beginning of 19, it says, the second lot came out for the tribe of Simeon. This is like the NBA lottery. You know how they, do you ever watch them do
oh,
that?
Oh, absolutely.
They have a lottery pick in the NBA. It's crazy. And you don't know of the first four or five teams, you know, who's going to get the first draft pick. They have a lottery pick. That's a big deal. And if you get that advantage, do you think that Simeon, who came up second, was resented a little bit by Dan, who came up seventh out of this process?
Well, Simeon is the oldest, and so he is...
So? He could have come up seventh. I mean, if
no,
you're...
but I mean, so maybe there wasn't that kind of jealousy that, well, okay, you know, big brother gets it. And he, in fact, gets the southern portion down, it says, in the midst of the tribe of Judah. So he's down south, and he's sort of still in the action. I mean, that's the area of the Philistines. But the
good
others...
golf course territory. Yeah,
it's much greener grass down there. The others all get the northern part of the kingdom, up in Cana, Galilee, Nazareth, all the places where we know from our New Testament studies. But who wanted to be up there? That was way away from the action. You know, it's like instead of being in a hot spot like Chicago or St. Louis, you're stuck up in Fargo or something. Forgive me for those of you from Fargo.
But we are on the internet.
I know.
Pastor,
I
probably have a handful of listeners in Fargo.
Well, my wife's from northern Minnesota, so I really know what it's like up in northern Minnesota right now.
These are big decisions that are being made. We're not talking about, you know, what kind of a new car we're going to get or something here. These people and their families, their destinies, their abilities to survive in terms of whether it's keeping sheep. You know, you got to have grass if you're going to have sheep. You're going to have water. If you're going to be a farmer, if you're going to do grapes, land is of primary importance. And these decisions are being made by some religious guys down in front of the tent of meeting, as I used the term rather crassly yesterday, rolling dice, or whatever it meant to cast lots before the Lord. It seems like an irresponsible way to make big, big decisions like this.
Well, I think you have to back up a step and wonder how the whole lot system worked. And I'm not that familiar with it, other than to suggest the whole theological question. When you're pulling names out of a hat, or you've got a raffle ticket to win a prize, and your ticket either gets chosen or not, is that in a greater sense, this sense, God acting, so that God has designed where He wants His people to be? For example, when after Judas betrays Jesus before the death, and they wind up with 11 disciples, Judas taking his own life. The book of Acts talks about how they cast lots for that 12th one. They got it down to two guys.
We talked about that yesterday.
Oh, did you? Okay. I was on the golf course.
Well, you're excused.
Matthias, was Rawl here yesterday?
Yes.
That's what I thought. Yeah. See, he was the best man at my wedding.
You gotta know him really well to call him Rawl.
Well, actually.
Rawl here yesterday.
No, actually, next time he's here, you call him Chuck and see his eyes get big, because that's our nickname for him.
Is that right?
Yeah, long story. But anyway, what was I going to say?
He's a peaceful man. He won't hit me.
No, he won't. He's a very nice man. But he probably got it right, or had some reason why this all happened. But I think God is acting in the whole lottery system. And so it's not just a haphazard kind of thing. Wow, Simeon deserved this or that. He was lucky to be the one chosen so early in the game, and he gets the lottery pick of Judah, and the rest gets stuck up north. There's an overall plan to the to this whole thing.
Well, the one thing we can say for sure, if we do a lottery, if we do drawing straws or pulling names out of a hat or Urim and Thummim, if we do those things, the one thing we can say with absolute certainty is we're not involved. And if you are involved, it means you cheated.
Sure.
If you put all the names in a hat and nobody knows who they are and you're just pulling them out, then we're not involved. It's completely random chance.
Mm-hmm.
Into which, theoretically, God can inject himself.
Oh, absolutely.
And he can determine which of those names comes out first. Is that what we're saying is happening
well,
here?
That's a, to me, that's a really good question. And you get into all of the century-long kinds of debates over election and predestination. I mean, the whole question that some would say, well, why bother doing this or that? God's got it all planned for you anyway, so it's
you know,
it's
when Jesus says, throw your line over the boat there and pull out the first fish, and when you do, you'll find a coin in the mouth of the fish. Now, if you can make that happen, I guess you can make Simeon come up second here. Is that what we're saying?
I think so. I think so. But it still raises the question of how much is life, how much are decisions like this, even the allotment of the promised land, how much is that left to chance? Or does indeed God play an intimate part in the decision making? Which then, if you transpose that into our lives today, you wonder, okay, how much of what I experience, how much of what I choose to do is my own choosing, or that God has this planned out for me? That's a tough question, because when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, and we get stuck up in Galilee, or we're the tribe of Dan that gets the northernmost little itsy-bitsy piece of the promised land, we go, hey, wait a minute, that really wasn't fair. We like it when we win. I love it when Paul Clayton's at a trivia night with us and he reads a number and I go, it's my number. You know, I won this little gift. There's a great feeling about that. And you walk away not having won the prize that night and you go, oh, man, Clayton really is a bum.
Yeah. Well, let's see here. I was looking at, I think it's Acts chapter 1, where they decide to replace Judas.
Yes.
The apostles decide to replace, and they cite scripture in order to justify that move. They cite some scripture where it says, let another take his office.
Mm-hmm.
So they put forth two men, Joseph and Matthias. Now, that's a very interesting thing that they do there. I'm assuming, to a certain extent, even though hundreds and hundreds of years separate Joshua from the time of Jesus, I'm assuming that they're using roughly the same kind of method here. They have it described for them in the Old Testament, in other words, casting lots, which is what they do in Acts chapter 1. But they do a little research. First of all, they have some rules. They say, we're going to pick somebody from among us who was with Jesus more or less from the beginning, heard his teaching, who has been in our company. Not just, you know, not just everybody's eligible here. We've got some restrictions. And then, assuming that there were a number of people who might have fit that qualification, they narrow it down to two. They don't cast lots to narrow it down to two. They narrow it down mm-hmm. to two. Then they cast lots. So there's sort of an intellectual phase to this choosing. There's a kind of a man-made kind of an activity, and then they turn it over to God when they get it down to two.
Well, it's one of the reasons, Chuck, I think, whether it's in a voters' assembly in a local congregation where somebody, you know, you have two names of people running for the president of the congregation, or if it's a church-wide election of people to serve on a board or the leadership of the church, or even in secular society where that goes. One of the reasons for having two people on a ballot is so that not only do you have a choice, but so that in prayer, God will lead you to the correct person, or you will recognize that as we have gone through this process, God's will has been accomplished. On the other hand, I've gotten to a point in my pastoral ministry over the years where a lot of that you don't want to leave to chance. So, for example, if you're looking for a president of the congregation, which for me and my job is extremely important to have somebody on the same wavelength with me, I don't want somebody in there who's got a totally different philosophy than me. So it's not that you rig the election. It's just that you may not even have a vote. So the voting part, the casting of the lots part, I don't think is as important as saying, okay, Lord, lead us to the one that you want us to have lead us. Lord, in this lottery system of Joshua 19, and everybody gets their piece of the pie, lead us to where you want us placed, and then we'll be happy with it, and we will see it as your will being accomplished. To me, that's the greater issue of what's at stake here, so that the people of Dan would go, okay, we're way up north, we're near the Canadian border, we've got this little hunk of land that nothing can hardly grow on, but we'll be happy with it because that's where God wants us. Now, that could have happened through a lottery system. That could have happened through a sign from above. Or it could have happened just somebody saying, okay, you're going there, and you're going there, and you're going there.
If you study the Old Testament, it's not like it's all over the Old Testament, but it is throughout the Old Testament where decisions are made this way. It's left to chance with the understanding that God will express his will when men remove theirs.
That's exactly the point.
And the question that we wrestled with yesterday, and I want to wrestle with today a little bit, because after we leave this, we're probably not going to consider this question again for a long time. Should we be doing that now? If you believe in God, we say on this program, we assert to people that God is not distant, he is not uninvolved, that he is interested in the very intimate details of your life and my life, your congregation and my congregation, what's happening there. He's right in the middle of it. If he was willing to express himself the way he does in Joshua 18 and 19, these chapters here, why do we think that he's not wanting to express himself that way now? The scripture makes me feel that to do anything other than something that resembles random chance is unbiblical. Now, I already said that obviously in Acts 1, the apostles narrowed the field down on their own. So I'm not saying that we just got to cover our eyes and just, you know, throw darts at a board.
Mm-hmm.
But unless the decision-making process at some point continues absolute random chance, how do you speak to the argument that it is unbiblical? Did the question make sense? Did I get it?
Yeah, you're raising a heavy-duty question there that I probably haven't spent a whole lot of time. I certainly didn't when I was putting on the 17th green yesterday, but now that I think about it.
Well, you know, when you're standing on the fairway and you're thinking, just 7-iron, 8-iron, 7-iron, 8-iron.
And next time I'll think of you in random chance
yeah.
Biblical
well,
allotment.
Lord, what would you have me use here?
Yeah, that's about it. Wow, that's a good question, Chuck. Because in our, not only in our secular kind of logical minds, but I think also in our biblical Christ-centered minds, we don't think that way. You know, we want to be smart about what we do. We want to be God-pleasing about what we do. And to even use the word chance or words like random or lot make us feel uncomfortable because we're sort of throwing it to the wind. You know, if you go to a Chinese restaurant and you have a nice dinner and you get the fortune cookie and you look at it and you go, wow, that must be speaking to me because I didn't just get this by chance. This was either planned or maybe I did get it by chance, but I better listen to it. I mean, you to process all of that is very difficult. And I'm processing while I'm rambling on here, because I'm not sure that that's the way it works or not. I believe that God has a plan for my life. I believe that he offers me, like he did from the moment Scripture and the world began in the Garden of Eden, the opportunity to go this way and that way, obey him, not obey him, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, etc., etc. And as part of those decision-making things that I do, led by the Spirit in prayer, but sometimes on a whim, I believe God is acting through me and in my life. I was telling the congregation Sunday in my sermon very personally about how over the last couple of weeks, I believe God is speaking to me personally. I went to a seminar on global justice at the Episcopal Church downtown where the Archbishop of South Africa spoke. And he just touched my heart with talking about global poverty and the need for all of us to really get serious about that. Well, I walked away from that going, God's speaking to me today. I mean, what are the chances that a Lutheran pastor would be at an Episcopal church listening to a bishop from South Africa on a Tuesday morning? But the way I found it works for me, Chuck, and I'm not dancing around your question as much as to say, I think I need confirmation of those kinds of random things that happen. Well, I got it. Time magazine came to my house a week later, and the whole issue is about poverty and how the UN and other places are addressing this. My wife and I decided to go to a movie. We went to Hotel Rwanda. We wanted to see it, but it is all about, you know, tribal warfare and the genocide of people and just this whole massive global world in which we live in. People have been sending me stuff. I got mail yesterday for another event that's going on where people want to talk about this issue, and I'm going, okay, Lord, I get the message. So to me, it's not just random. God is trying to teach me something.
Anybody who's paying attention resonates with what you're saying there, because we all know what it's like to look around and say, now, is that the hand of God? Sometimes it's like, I think God's hitting us with a 2x4, and we're going, is that the hand of God? Or in hindsight, we can certainly say, I believe the hand of God was involved there.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the theology of glory problem, where you interpret every four-leaf clover that you happen to come across as some kind of signal from God that you should divorce your wife and move to the Caribbean or something.
Mm-hmm.
How do you...
well, to me, it always then finally funnels down and has to go through the filter of my New Testament perspective, which says that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all, and that if this winds up being Christ-centered, God-honored, and for the benefit of his growth of his kingdom, then I've got to go in that direction.
Here's what I want to ask you when we get to the other side of the break here. There are big decisions that have to be made sometimes. Where's your kid going to go to college? So you put a couple of colleges in a hat and you pull one out and you send your kid to that college. Maybe that's sin. Maybe God is saying, that's not what I've called you to do. I've called you to do some hard work here. We'll be back.
If you'd like to advance your study of Joshua, you'll find resources in the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This commentary explores the history, culture, archaeology, and theology of the book. It focuses on the faithfulness of God and how he kept his covenant promises, which are fulfilled in Christ. The Joshua Concordia Commentary, available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, inside the CPH Warehouse Building, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. The Joshua Concordia Commentary.
In 1942, Major League ballparks were in financial panic as many of their crowd-pleasing players were off fighting the war. Hence the creation of the All-American Girls Professional Baseball League. Join the celebration at the Missouri History Museum, Lyndall and DeBolivar in Forest Park, starting at 1 p.m. on Saturday, March 26th. View the movie A League of Their Own and hear from regional women who really played during that unique period in our history. Also, see the traveling exhibition Baseball is History at the Missouri History Museum.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The kingdom of God is filled with mysteries, but none is so amazing as the trust God places in those he chooses to be his own by grace. Jesus' disciples are a prime example. The night when Jesus shared his Last Supper with them in the upper room, the Savior warned two of his 12 disciples that they were to do the unthinkable within the next few hours. He said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And about Peter, he specifically said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." It may well have been only a few moments later when Jesus lifted up his prayer to his heavenly Father about these 12 disciples. St. John records these words Jesus prayed, "I have revealed you to those you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now that they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are all yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." That night, Judas would be lost, and Simon Peter was indeed sifted as wheat when he denied knowing his Lord three times, and all the others fled from the scene when Jesus was arrested. He knew all this would happen, and he prayed for them, for the disciples' glory came from a source other than themselves. Lord, it is your glory to have us help each other up when we fall. In so doing, entrust everything that is yours to us through our Savior and Teacher, Jesus Christ. Help us to see our fellowship as not one of victory, but of those whom you have forgiven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has made us, who were once enemies, into friends. Amen.
Mark your calendar for Maundy Thursday, March the 24th, to attend the 13th annual presentation of A Living Last Supper. See and hear as those closest to Jesus come to life and poignantly respond to his startling claim that one of them would betray him. Services are at 6 and 8 p.m. in the nave. Free tickets are available by calling Peace Lutheran Church at 314-892-5610. Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road near the intersection of I-255 and Telegraph Road.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about Joshua chapter 19 here today. We are not going to be reading all of the text for all of these tribes because it's sort of like reading a county plat map or something. It's not what I would call stimulating reading. If there's something embedded in there that I miss, that's entirely possible because you kind of glaze over when you... So if there's something there, Pastor, that you know that I missed with one of these families, feel free to point it out. The question that I'd like to put to you is... After I spent a half an hour here trying to talk you into committing all of your major decisions, by the way, a 7-iron or an 8-iron is not a major decision, so that probably doesn't qualify. But, you know, whether or not to build a new building, whether or not to sell your old building and go to a new location, whether or not to invest $500,000 in renovating the inside of the church, whether or not to add a new service time in the middle of the week. You know, some pretty important things are going to change the fabric of how you do ministry, where you are or where people go to church. Those are some major decisions. Let's flip a coin. Now, we spent the first half hour talking about that. It occurs to me that, you know, if I go home to my wife and say, well, where are we going to go on vacation this year? Let's pray. So we get on our knees and we really pray real hard until we break a sweat, you know, for 15 minutes. And then we put a map of the United States up on the wall. We blindfold my wife, and she throws a dart. And then we say, that's where God wants us to go, Manitoba. I don't know if we can say that. Or if I were a member of your church and you called me and you said, you know, we're looking for good candidates to run for president, I'd like you to consider doing that. And so I say, okay, I'll consider that, pastor. And then I go into my bedroom and I pray real hard for 15 minutes. I flip a coin, heads yes, tails no. Tails, I call you back, say, God says, this is the important part, God says no, I should not be running for president of the congregation. Is there sin anywhere in any of that?
The sin is excluding God from the process.
Well, I put God right in the middle of the process. I prayed when I flipped the coin.
Well, if you put God in the middle of the process, that could still be the sin. However, God, and I don't think this is a matter of semantics. I think God is in the middle of our decision making. He desires to be there. When we pray, if thy will be done, Lord, whether it's for healing or whether it's to go ahead with a project or whatever it is, you've said before the break where I send my kid off to college, and you don't do that haphazardly, because you start with God being in the middle of the process. So now I have to make a decision or something that involves more people than just me. The process may be one in which it's by vote. It could be by just good logical thinking. If I want to hire somebody and I've got four resumes in front of me and I want the best possible person, I will, you know, will choose in a certain way. But all of that flows from the starting point, which was, okay, Lord, you're in the middle of this. Bless the process, whatever the process is. And it may to some be very random, and to others it may be rather flip, but to others quite possible, so that you can walk out the other end and say, God really was in the middle of this. But it's the starting point, I think, Chuck, that is the critical point, not how it gets done.
You know, you could say, we're going to do $1 million renovation on our church. And it's a big deal. It's a big project and costs a lot of money. It's important. We want it to be done so that it glorifies God when we're done. That's what we're trying to do here. So we got four contractors here. And so we have a meeting of the people. We put the four contractors' name in the hat. We pull out a name, and we hire the guy. Year and a half later, we got the biggest mess. We've wasted money. We've wasted time. We're not where we want to be, and we don't have what we want to have. And somebody in the congregation says, I could have told you that. I know that guy. He has a reputation for lousy work. Did we sin? Is God sitting in heaven saying, you people, I'm not, you know, I created you with a certain level of intelligence. It's not glorifying to me for you to make a stupid choice and then say, it's not my fault, it's God's fault, because we pulled it out of a hat and we're expecting him to give us the best option.
Yeah, I think God expects us to do our homework, especially in the scenario that you just stated. In the case of Joshua 19, where they're divvying up the land, I think you probably could say the same thing. You could make the case for, before the allotments were made, you would take stock of how good a leader is Simeon, or how good a leader are the folks from the tribe of Dan. And as a result, do the allotment that way. When you look in Judges chapter 1, where all of these same tribes are listed, every one of them fails. Every one of them, when told to eradicate the Canaanites from the land, don't. And this is a cross-reference we don't have to go to right now, but people listening can read this. Read Judges chapter 1 and how the people blew it. We don't know how it's going to come out on the other end, whether it's the contractor who didn't live up to our expectations or if it's the tribes of Israel who didn't live up to God's expectations. But at the time you make the decision, whether by chance, prayer, certainly I would vote for prayer over chance, but you do so mindful of the fact that we believe this is where God is leading us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave, hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. In light of the way the conversation is going this morning, concerning decisions and such, I'd like to throw several things on the table to at least to be addressed or considered. Number one, the Unum and the Thunum from way back in the early temple times. I think that was decision-making thing kind of mysterious. And also, then Gideon's fleece, the wet and dry dew fleece. And then number three, Matthias was chosen by lots, casting of lots. And then number four, the calling process, how pastors are called, both from the congregation standpoint calling and also the pastor's accepting of a call or putting his name on a call list. I'm just curious how those might fit in terms of discussion going on.
All right. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Well, let's take that last one first in terms of the call. We always kid about being young seminarians and getting your first assignment to a church and someone sitting in his office throwing darts at the map, which I don't think has ever been the case. But in the past, when I graduated from the seminary over 30 years ago, you really weren't in a position to make any kind of – you weren't a part of that decision-making at all. You were – wherever you were sent – You went.
You just found out.
Yeah, you just found out. Now,
you didn't influence the process at all,
well,
did you?
Well, these days, I've got four guys who work with me as seminarians at our church, and one of whom is a retired executive who's going to be going into some work with our church body, one of whom is a young man who's going to be a church planter. The other two are probably going to go the route of, you know, going into a pastoral situation that exists. But in those first two cases where the seminary is willing now to have the discussion with the individual that says, you know, well, we want to use your gifts. You want to plant a church. Well, we'll go in that direction. We'll work with our church body on getting you into a special track. They call it a church planting track.
How do you account for that? How do you account for that? I've heard the stories. I don't know how true they are. You're a pastor. You probably know more than I do. But I've heard that a generation or so ago, if they said to you, you know, what are your preferences? If a guy wrote down, well, I'd really like to be in an urban setting up in the Northeast, you know, in the New York area, something like that. That was your ticket to West Texas as fast as you could go.
Yeah, that's right.
And apparently now the pendulum has swung the other way to the point where your preferences are going to be considered. You may not get exactly what it is that you would consider to be the very best situation for yourself, but they're not going to give you the opposite of what you ask for. Now, how do you account for that? What's changed?
Well, I think this is exactly the answer to Dave's question in terms of trying to, you know, the process constantly changes, Chuck. The culture changes. The times change.
But God doesn't change.
But God doesn't. That's the whole point, is that we start with the premise or the presupposition that God's going to be part of this decision-making process. So if it's a seminary professor or leader who's going to decide where 100 guys are going to do their internship or have their call as their first pastorate, he's not going to do it in the way in which it was done 30 years ago, but he is going to do it led in prayer by the Holy Spirit to say, we need to place these 100 guys, and this is the way it fits, even if the process changes.
I don't know when they have call day here at Concordia Seminary.
Next month,
in April.
Yes.
Has any of that ever just been completely random?
I think you need to get somebody like Glenn Nielsen from the seminary or somebody on.
Put him on
the hot seat with that question.
Yeah.
The same would hold true these days. In the past, if a congregation was interested in a pastor, I might get on a list, for example, and it was a no-no to do any kind of interviewing, questionnaires, or a telephone call that says, you know, we don't want to go any further if you don't want to leave St. Louis, we don't want to have you even think about coming
to
LA. Oh, yeah. Nobody flies in to be interviewed, that sort of thing. Well, that's all changed now, because not only have some bad scenarios we've had where, you know, there wasn't a good match, but also because we recognize that this is a way of doing business, and if I may use that phrase. And that's okay.
A lot of people's antennas just went up, or eyebrows went up.
the process changes. So you've got allotments in Joshua 19. You've got two disciples in Acts 1. You've got even in Acts 6 where they choose the first seven deacons of the church. They said, hey, let's find seven guys who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and let's appoint them to this task. Well, they had a search committee probably, just like congregations do now. Let's get our list of 50 people down to three names, and then we'll vote on it. The process is constantly changing, but what doesn't change, and that's our whole point this morning, is that we're not doing this haphazardly or by random. We're saying, Lord, lead us to the right decision, the right person, the right dispersing of the land based upon what your desire is for us. And we'll trust that we made the right decision. It's like anybody listening to this program traveling around in their car this morning. Maybe they've got a possibility of retaining their job here or moving to Dallas and taking a new job. How do you decide what you should do? Well, you take lots of stuff into consideration. Your family situation, you got kids in school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you do all of that based upon the premise of, Lord, do you want me in St. Louis or do you want me in Dallas? And I will trust when I come out the other end of this process that that's the way you wanted it.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah. Hey, I enjoy this. Yeah, I cut in a little bit after y'all started and was looking up Lot's, and went over into Leviticus 16. Chapter 7, 8, and 9, and this is what interested me in the whole thing. Of course, my Bible is a study Bible, and it's got so much in it about Lot's and about what you're talking about the two scapegoats in 16th chapter, and the deacons, the two guys that took Judas's place, and so forth. No, I can't remember all of it, just a little bit of it, but anyway... the lots on the two goats that were supposed to be almost the same color, same size, same age, and all that kind of stuff. The priest cast lots. One lot was for the Lord, and another lot was for the scapegoat that was turned loose. And my resources says that the priest reached into his pouch and brought out some kind of a lot or stone or something to tell the difference which would be sacrificed and which would be turned loose. Now, I find this also interesting and never thought about it until I saw the Passion of the Christ and read it many times, that whenever Jesus Christ was being judged, that they were supposed to turn one loose, Barabbas. And to me, the lots fell on Christ being sacrificed. Now, let's go over to...
do you have a question, Jim?
Yeah. Over to where they chose the two people to take Judas's place. They prayed and said, now, Lord, you choose. And then they cast lots. I can't see the shooting of a dice or just pulling something out, but don't you think that they voted, that they gave their voice not only in prayer,
right,
but in a vote?
I've heard people say, and I'm not in a position to support it or argue with it, I've heard it said that the interpretation of Acts 1 really is that there was a vote. I don't know how you support that. I guess you have to be able to read Greek, first of all. But I've heard that argument before. Do you think that Lord, you choose was reflected in a vote among the apostles and the close disciples?
Very well could have, and that's how we do business these days. So, and Jim's point is well taken. Acts 1:24, one of those two thou hast chosen. But I think the point remains, Chuck, that as the ages change and the cultures change, and just in our lifetimes, we've been talking about how pastors get calls and they're either not supposed to be interviewed or it's okay to fly them in and have all three preach a sermon, so see which one you like the best sort of thing. Those are means by which the end is accomplished. And that to me, that part is not, it's not insignificant, but it's open to change. What
because
doesn't
we're free?
Oh, absolutely, sure. And just our world looks at things differently. We would no more divvy up the land of Israel the way they did it then in Joshua 19 today than the man in the moon. We just wouldn't do it that way. There would be lots of thought given to this, and we'd want to figure out, are the folks of Dan versus the folks of Simeon, who's the smarter? Who's going to do a better job with the land? And we'd have this whole process laid out. That's okay. But the beginning point, not the end point, the beginning point would be, all right, Lord, we want you to lead us to the correct decision. And then I think too, Chuck, you have to go, okay, if I choose from those four contractors you talked about earlier, and I'm led to this one, I got to trust God that that's the way it's going to be. Now, if they get messed up a year later, okay, then we need to revisit it. But it is truly what God wants us to do at that point in time.
Do you remember when you received a call to Historic Trinity?
Yes, I do.
Soulard?
Yep.
How long ago was that?
12 years.
12 years ago. And when that call comes, then you have to make a decision. Did you go into the back room, flip a coin?
I tell a real quick story about that. When a friend of mine, who's a church consultant, called me up one day, and we're living up in Michigan at the time, and he said, Dave, there's this congregation down in Florida. I've been consulting with them. You're the perfect person to be the pastor. I'm going to give them your name. And I really believe the Holy Spirit is, you know, calling us, you to go there. So I get off the phone and I talk to my wife and I said, Mary, Kent called today and he said, he thinks the Holy Spirit, is calling us to go to Florida. And she said to me, you tell Kent, the Holy Spirit told me we're staying here. You know, so I think it's, again, part of the process. It would be my wife's part of that decision. Now our kids are grown, but had they been younger, sure, it matters if they're in grade school or in high school or, you know, all of a sudden I got a senior in high school. That matters a whole lot. Absolutely.
So you didn't go back and flip a coin when you got the.
But of course not. No, that's not the way I do things.
You talk to your wife. You talk to your kids, I guess. You probably consulted with some of your pastor friends who are close confidants. I'm sure you prayed, and I'm sure you took. I mean, you could have answered in 5 minutes if you flip a coin, but I bet you took a number of days.
I did indeed.
To come to this decision.
I did
and
indeed.
All of that. All of that checking with people you trust and praying and thinking about it, and that's all godly?
Absolutely. Again, I don't think the process is as critical the issue here as whether you really believe God is part of the process and leading you in that regard. In my case at Trinity, they had it down to three names. All three of us were local. We came in and did an hour interview. We all taught a Bible class. It was sort of a strange process I had never gone through before. They chose me over the other two. They offered me the call. I prayed about it. We talked about it. We were already living in St. Louis, so it wasn't like moving from Arizona to Michigan like we had before or Michigan to here. But I really believed as a result of the process, praying from the beginning that, Lord, you got to show me if you want me to go there or not, that this was the way to go. Best decision, one of the best decisions ever made in my life.
Verse 49, chapter 19, before we run out of time here. When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he built up the town and settled there. The shepherd, the leader, gets an allotment. Up until now, it's been tribes, families. But in this case, a man, a shepherd, gets an allotment. Is there a New Testament application or a new Israel application here? You're the shepherd at Historic Trinity in Soulard. Are you entitled to something extra for being the one who follows in Joshua's footsteps at Trinity Soulard?
Well, hopefully the humble side of me says, you know, just as in this case, Joshua didn't get his until all of the other tribes got theirs. And even if uh, it it seems like everything was sort of dealt to the tribes versus him. I guess the personal side of me and maybe even the selfish, sinful side of me says, hey, doesn't it say in the Bible the laborer is worthy of his hire?
Well, it does.
So if I do a really good job at my work, just like you would here or anybody listening to this would do in their company, you know, there should be a reward for that, maybe even a raise for that. And so I think that's certainly not even so much from a biblical point of view, just from a practical, realistic point of view, something that should be in the heart of a congregation or should be in the heart of the people who are taking care of their leader.
I know a pastor, actually more than one over the years, but I know a pastor who having a rough time. Congregation's not treating him very well. He's struggling. And I think you could make the case that the way he's being treated is unbiblical. Is that a violation of Joshua 19, verses 49 and following?
Absolutely. Absolutely. God's people need to take care of their shepherds just like they expect the shepherd to take care of the sheep. That's absolutely biblical. And it's not a matter of throwing up Bible passages like, well, doesn't it say the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, so we expect servanthood out of our leaders? Absolutely. But it also suggests that if you've ever been to an ordination or installation service of a pastor or a professional church worker, the congregation takes a vow in that ceremony, led usually by one of the leaders of the church, to take care of the needs of that particular leader and his or her family. And a lot of our congregations are not doing that. They want to be taken care of, but they're not taking care of their leaders. And that really would fall into the unbiblical category.
In fact, statistics are indicating that pastor burnout is as bad now as it's maybe ever been.
Yeah,
guys leaving the ministry.
Yeah, that's true. And I don't think most of the folks who are in that situation are leaving because they're not getting paid enough. Because none of us, certainly I never went into this thinking that I was going to make six figures and that would be my goal. But indeed, it's the personal human part of us that needs to be taken care of, and that's what congregations need to remember. They've got a responsibility to take care of the one who's taking care of them.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, Chuck.
That's our conversation here on Joshua chapter 19. We'll do chapter 20 next time with Reverend Walter Meyer III. He is a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He'll help us with chapter 20 next time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.